Remember, I've always loved Romans, but it's written above my pay grade. And I just was like, oh, really, Lord? You know, am I brave enough to preach through Romans? And the Lord would say, I don't know, do you trust me? Yeah, Lord, I trust you. But I just, every week, as I read through Romans and the stuff that Paul's written, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, what is he saying here? Or how do you summarize that? How do you talk about that in 30 minutes, in 40 minutes? And you don't. It takes a lifetime of unpacking. And I love what we've called this series, and I'm not original in it, but Unwrapping the Gospel. Because it has so many things to talk about, who Jesus is and what a redemption is and who we are in Jesus. I love it. And every week, as we will discover, God has something more for us to understand and grab onto. Then chapters 1 through 4, Paul focused on just the power of the gospel to overcome our sinfulness and just the reality of how neglectful we are to the opportunities we have, whether it's to God's word, his revelation, or just what comes in nature of understanding there's an order of things, that it just all didn't happen. But there's things that God ordained, that there's a God who's loves order, and we've ignored that. In our right relationship with God that we have to pursue, beginning with chapter 5, Paul begins to take a decisive turn from sin's grip and the faith that Jesus Christ frees us from to what comes next, what happens afterwards. You know, just like when you go to school, you know, you're like, oh, all your life you're just trying to get through school, and then you graduate, then what? Right? You know, if you were a high school or college student graduating, you're sick of everybody asking you, from your friends, parents to your grandparents, is like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What job? And you're like, I don't know. And it's the same kind of thing. It's like, if we accept Jesus and we put our faith in him, then what? And Paul goes on to describe what the then one. Here's a few things that he writes down, and he kind of writes like a persuasive speech. You know, I don't know about you, but I like to do things because I believe it's the right way to go. And my wife and I have had more than a few discussions about things because we see things differently. I know that's probably shocking to you because that doesn't happen in your relationship, but my wife and I see things differently. And so in order to describe why I'm doing what I'm doing, I have to tell her why. I say, here's what I'm thinking. Here's why this is such a brilliant idea. You know, so of course that she would see that this is what we should do. You know, until she says, well, I was thinking this. I'm like, oh, I didn't think about that. Oh, yeah, you're right. You know, let's do that. And that response has come from years of learning. but not always. I do come up with a few good ideas now and then. And Paul is no different. He's giving a persuasive speech, kind of. Like, why is it this is such a cool thing? Why is it? Here in verse 9, as we open up Romans chapter 5, Paul wants his readers to continue to unwrap the gospel. Read with me Romans 5, beginning with verse 9. Well, we're having issues here. It's disappeared. Well, some of you may actually have your Bibles with you. We'll go old school here while they reset the computer. It might be acting up. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And Paul talks about justification, that big word that you hear about. It really, it means being declared innocent. Being declared innocent. Since we've been declared innocent by the blood of Jesus, we can be confident that we're going to be saved from God's wrath. That God's wrath, that justified punishment for what we've done. Some of you guys have given some wrath to your kids, right? It's like, justified, I told you not to do that, and you went ahead and did it anyways. In fact, I gave you grace. I told you if you do it again the next time, you or your toy will get in toy jail, or you're going to get a swat on your buns. It's justified. It's earned punishment. And because we've been declared innocent, we're no longer going to get punished. We're no longer going to be susceptible to that wrath. But what Paul is saying is that if God's Son died for our sins, and he's taken care of that wrath, how much more will we gain from Christ's life? How much more can we be confident in what is being accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus? How can we be sure of this? Paul points out that before we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God, not even aware of who God was or what he did. And maybe if we were even aware, we're like, that is not what I choose. In fact, I am running the other way. And if God exercises love for us while we were enemies, now that we have been justified and we're choosing through faith in Jesus to be his children, how much more will he bless us as his kids? If God loved us while we were his enemies, how much more, Paul is saying, will God love us as his kids? How much more? If God loved us in the death of Jesus to cover our sins, how much more will God build relationships with us through his resurrection? It's like, okay, I'm kind of getting it, Paul. I'm kind of getting it. God reconciled us, cleared the way for relationship with him. Let's go on to verse 12. Oh, there we go, man. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against everyone's account where there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. It's interesting, if you look at the NIV, in verse 12, it has kind of a dash there after sinned. Is Paul's saying, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all the people because all sinned. That dash is, there's a comment that Paul's talking about. That dash is because Paul doesn't continue that thought behind it. Have you ever been talking about something and it makes you think of something else? And sometimes you have to help people. Now, you were talking about this, you never did go back there. Paul's talking about this and he's thinking about it, and so he takes kind of a parenthetical aside. And the aside that he's taking in verse 13 is he's talking about the law and sin. It's kind of interesting as he emphasizes that sin that we've committed was still sin, even though there was no law. You know, you think about people who, they don't break the law. They'll lie to you. They'll take things that's not theirs in a sense of credit because there's no law that they broke, right? What, are they going to arrest me? Have you heard somebody ever say that? Well, arrest me. Because you can't, because they didn't break a law, but they still sinned. And so Paul is saying that because, remember, the Jews, they esteemed the law. It's like, we got it from Moses, we are obeying the law. And so as Paul's making his point, he says, even though there was no law before Moses, people still sinned. In fact, when the law came, it made them even more accountable. What's interesting is you look at that last section, comment, that he hints about where he's going with this. It says, as Adam sinned from the time of Adam, that people didn't break the law, they still sinned. As Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. That's kind of a hint of where Paul's going as he looks at Adam, which is kind of interesting. As they translate Hebrew, Adam means man. And so when translators looked at that, they said, do they mean like Adam the guy? Or they mean like Adam like the mankind? And so it's difficulty. So they talk about Adam, the person, as he sinned. When Adam chose to disobey God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil, through that decision, sin entered the world. It's kind of hard to understand. Because really, this is kind of a concept that not only do we see it in Genesis, because on the day and the moment you disobey, he says, you will die. And he didn't just mean Adam, because death entered the world after that. But this is kind of a place where it's hard for us to understand how the decision of one person, Adam, would result in our own brokenness. And so there's great theological debate about that. It's like, well, are we responsible, really? Adam sinned and now I'm stuck with his consequences? Anything regardless of how you slice that, we talked about before, you know, as cute as little Carly is, a 3-week-old baby, probably not a lot of cognitive thinking or decisions. But I can guarantee by the time she's a year old, you will begin to see that little personality develop. It's interesting how I'm going to pray for my son and daughter-in-law as their little, my granddaughter and their daughter, to see this girl who's a late walker. And do you know how traumatizing that is to a parent who's, she's a PA, physician assistant, very aware of the statistics of by what age and what percentile she is. And as it has gone on, she did not walk. In fact, they would trick her into walking. They would hang on to her little blanket, and she would just walk. If she had one blanket, she'd walk. Sometimes they would give her a toy, and she would stand up and walk. And as soon as she realized she's walking, she would sit down. And then they would trick her and hold something across the room and get her to walk towards them. And she would walk until she realized she was being manipulated. And then she would just get angry. She would sit down and scream and cry. And they're just like, what? There is a kid with a will here who says, you want me to walk? Have you ever tried to see your kid doing a new thing, the new word that he's just said over and over and over, and then you get your friends around to have them say it? And they're mute? Right? It's like, no, really, they did this. No, yeah, like, sure, you know, whatever you say. It's the same kind of thing. There's a will at a very young age that's contrary. So, you know, we could say, well, how does that happen that Adam, we can understand if you have kids, you're like, wow, it's innate. From a very young age that kids disobey, that kids exercise a will, and it's not your will, is it? It doesn't matter what you think or want. Or you could say that we've inherited the broken thinking, that not only did Adam sin and rebel, you and I have chosen to sin and rebel. Through this one man, Adam, sin entered the world, which resulted in death coming into the world. And as Paul goes on, through this one man, Adam, sin and death came to you and me. When I sin, the punishment of physical death is on me. When I sin, it's not just physical death, but it's broken relationship. If you remember the story of the garden, when God comes around to hang out in the cool of the day, to, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, where are you? Obviously, God knows where they are. Just like when you play hide and seek with your kids, you know, and they're hiding with their hands over their head. I mean, their hands over their eyes in the middle of the room. And you say, where are you? I can't find you. And they say, we're here, God, and we covered up. Because we know we disobeyed you. We know we're full of shame. We recognize not only the physical death that entered the world, but there is a spiritual brokenness that happened. Think about that. The moment they chose to sin, they felt the need to hide from God, to hide from righteousness, to not understand the relationship that God would love them so deeply. Can we just do a quick check here? How many of you here have sinned? Just checking. How many of you expect to die? Okay, just a quick check. You guys are all related to Adam. Okay? We're all related to Adam. With verse 13 to 17, Paul steps aside to his, from his parenthetical emphasis. And the first one regarding the law and the sin of Moses. And Paul gives a hint of where he's going with Adam, who is a pattern of the things to come. But before he gets there, he wants to explain something else that comes to his mind. And let's read on in verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, again, one man, and it would say Adam, by one Adam, by the man Adam, by this one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Verse 17, for if by, we're going to have a tricky computer going on here, for if by the trespass, verse 17, of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who received God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus Christ? Is he comparing the gift? What gift is he talking about? The gift of righteousness, the gift of Jesus Christ, is not the same as a trespass. What did the gift of sin bring? The gift Adam gave. He gave, here's a present of sin and death. Thanks, Adam. Here's the gift of righteousness and peace with God. Thanks, Jesus. Is there a comparison? There is no comparison. But through this one man, Jesus Christ, God's gift of grace entered the world. Overflowing grace. Gushing out grace. Running over grace. It's interesting, just even that the word grace is has the background of it, is the word gift. You think about grace, it's a gift. We talked about before, when you give a gift, is it earned? No, it can't be. Then it wouldn't be a gift. Although some of us have people that give gifts like they do. Well, I gave you that. How come you didn't give me anything? Well, I didn't know it was an exchange. I thought it was a gift. Something you give without strings attached. The gift of righteousness is the gift of Jesus. It's not like the gift of sin, which brings death. Through sin, this one man, Adam, death flowed to every one of us. Hopelessness, drowning, destined to die. But through this one man, Jesus Christ, God's gift of grace entered the world. The gift of righteousness entered the world. The gift of justification, being declared innocent, entered the world. God's gift of life, no longer ruled by sin and death, entered the world. There's no comparison. It's understanding. It's like, oh my goodness. When Adam, did he obey or disobey? Adam disobeyed. What did Jesus do? He obeyed. Adam turned away from God. He said, man, I'm going to make this happen on my own. I'm going to take this fruit and go along with Eve. Adam turned away from God, and Jesus continually turned to God. Through the single action, Adam bound us to death. Through Jesus' single action on the cross, Jesus broke the chains of death. Where Adam brought shame, Jesus brought healing and reconciliation. Where Adam brought a curse, what did Jesus bring? A blessing. Where Adam brought guilt, Jesus brought forgiveness. Where Adam brought bondage, Jesus brought freedom. Where Adam brought condemnation, Jesus brought righteousness. Through the sin of the one man, death reigns. Through the righteousness of one man, Jesus Christ, life reigns. You see, it's so different. Death reigns and life reigns. And we always think of it, death being, you know, just I'm sure Adam, it's like in the moment you eat of this, you will die. Did Adam physically die? No. What did die? His relationship with God. Immediately, they started looking for leaves and sewed them together. It's like, immediately, they died. Their relationship with God died. Christ didn't just reverse the deadly consequences of Adam's sin. He established a new kingdom that we were powerless to create. And it's not only did he create that new kingdom, he invites us to come into it. He invites us to join him in it. God's free gift through the second Adam. And you may have heard this before, but we talk about the first Adam, the first man, was in the garden. And when Paul talks about the pattern, that Jesus Christ is the pattern of the first Adam. The Bible's full of patterns. You know, it talks about the temple, the worship, the building they do, the Holy of Holies. They say that is a pattern of what? Heaven. Heaven's worship. To kind of give us an idea. It's like, oh, now I get it. And so what Paul's saying, there's a pattern here. Adam, through his one act, sunk all of mankind. Jesus, through his one act, redeemed all of mankind. It just kind of get the picture. It's like, oh my goodness. Like I remember I said, to understand God's redemption, you have to understand your grief. To understand God's salvation, you have to understand how bad sin is. And we're stuck with it. We're in desperate need. There's no comparison. What's interesting, Paul ends that verse 17, for those who receive God's abundant provision of grace. Those who respond to God's gift. Because you think that everybody's infected by sin. It's through faith that we get to access to God's redemption. To everybody who receives. It's not an automatic. It's not just because you're a man you get to be redeemed. It's a choice that we get to make. Say, I want, through faith in Jesus Christ, to receive that gift. Here we go in verse 18. I'm going to, in that first passage, and I'm going to skip, go back to that hyphen that I talked about before. Go back a slide. Oops. Somewhere. Or forward. Go back forward. One more. There we go. Right there. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Paul's had a thought. Remember I said, and then he did a couple parentheticals. In verse 18, he comes back to his thought. He's talking about this one man, Adam, the one man, Jesus, what they accomplished. In verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many were made righteous. Paul's talking about, as he gets to his point, is that Jesus is a big deal. It's like, remember we talked about, you know, for me it was a big freedom from performance. Feeling like I had to measure up. I heard a statement this last week. Went to our pastor's lunch, and we had a guy who, friends of the family ministry, they do marriage and other relationship stuff. And he remembers going having a friend with a psychologist, and above his door, made the statement, it said, today, I choose not to should on myself. Let me say that again. Today, I choose not to should on myself. I have spent a big part of my life shoulding on myself. Have you ever said something that you wished you hadn't said, or done something you wished you hadn't done? And I would walk away from situations and says, man, why didn't I do that? Or why did I do that? And the reality is, those are things that I fall short, but that is not the basis of who I am. It's what Jesus did on the cross covers all of that. So when I have those thoughts, and I have one of the descriptions of Satan was what? The accuser. And when he's not accusing me, I had a mind that was running rampant, saying all those places I've fallen short, all those places that I should have done something I didn't. And I came to the point where I realized as I got a hold of what the gospel was, and say, God, I am so glad. And I get the accusations, you're right, I should have. But you know what? That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. To cover all of my should-haves. Or could-have. Or want-to-haves. And it was so freeing. Because as I understood that, then I quit beating myself up. I quit beating myself up. I could say, you know what? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. I pick my head up because of what Jesus covered me for. I pick my head up not because of what I did, but I pick my head up because of what He did. I am so glad when you look at the first Adam and then the second Adam. I am so glad that God sent His Son to redeem me. Just as Adam's sin resulted in death to rule in life, Jesus came to that life would reign and not death reign. Both Adam and Jesus affect people. One brought death, whereas Jesus brings life. This, you know, I think about, you know, no, we. I remember thinking, man, if I were Adam, what would I have done? Have you guys ever thought that stuff like that? I was like, oh, I've told Eve, man, you're messed up. Or if I was sitting there and said, don't be listening to some talking snake. That's wrong. God, there's a snake talking to us down here. And he's telling us stuff that you didn't say. What's up with that? Right? Because we wouldn't have done that. Well, guess what? Every day you and I have a chance to walk out death. Excuse me, or life. We have an opportunity to impact a generation. We have an opportunity to bring life or death to the relationships that we have by what we do and what we say. What are you and I going to allow to rule in our lives? Verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness of to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul knows that his Jewish audience is going to have a question. Because he says, wow, there was sin before. In fact, when the law was brought, it even highlighted our sin. It even made our condemnation greater. When God gave the law, it was made us accountable to the law to increase the charge against us. And it helps us to discover how sinful we really are. Just like if we understood, we're saying, I'm not disobeying this law because I'm not sinning because there's no law I've broken. But now God came and writes all these laws. We're like, wow, all those things I've been doing, I'm messed up. I've been sinful all this time. You know, the Old Testament was all about what you did, right? Don't take something from somebody. Don't take their wife. Don't take what they have. Don't murder. And what's Jesus do? He pinpoint where sin lies. It lies here. He says, man, if you think about a lustful thought, you've committed adultery. If you call somebody an idiot, that goes including yourself, you're committing murder. God took it to a new level that it was not just what we did, but what we do in our hearts. We discover how sinful we really are. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are under the reign of grace. the reign of God's gift. Do you want to be under the reign of death? Or do you want to be under the reign of grace? Our faith in Jesus Christ determines which reign we're going to walk under. I need lots of grace. I need lots of grace. And the more I understand that, the more graceful I am with other people. I know that when I'm kind of cranky and upset because something didn't go right, it's because I'm not aware of how much grace God's given me. I think I tell one story about Jackie and I know some have shared we had a ski boat. Loved skiing. I grew up we skiing with families at our church, and when I was old enough, opportunity came, I bought a boat, and that's a story in itself, my first boat. But when Jackie and I were dating, we both found out we liked boats, and then she had money in the account, and I had a good job, could make payments. So the year before we got married, we bought a boat, and we went to lots of lakes in California. And one of the things, you find good things to tow with a boat, skiing, and then the tubes came out, and now we have all kinds of toys to pull. But back then, the tubes now have a canvas around them with nice attachments, you know, and they're really effective for pulling and enjoying a ride. Well, back then, it was just a tube, and when you tied the rope around it, the tube would get elongated when you started out. And so you had to hang on pretty tight to ride the ride. So my wife told me, she said, "You're driving too fast for people." I said, "But it's so funny. Everybody's laughing." She said, "You're driving too fast." I said, "See their look on their face? Does that look like they're having fun?" And quite honestly, I couldn't see their face because I was laughing so hard. And she said, "Scott, it's your turn." And she got in there, and in hindsight, I remember seeing there was a little sparkle in her eye that I should have recognized. And I got out there on that tube, and we went for a ride, and my friend started laughing. And she, if you take a boat, if you've ever been in, you can take it around a loop, and you will hit your own wake. And she did that, and she didn't do it slowly. She did it so the tube went from round to long. And what's really scary is because if you hit those bumps, you will rotate because there's no balance on it. And everybody in the boat was laughing. I was not laughing. I was hanging on for dear life. And I was also prideful. I was not going to let go of that stupid thing. She was just going to have to, you know, drown me before I let go. But my hands hurt, and I was not having fun. And the ride ended, and I think she may have lost me. I let go because I couldn't hang on. And she came around really slowly, and she said, "Was that a good ride?" Everybody in the boat is laughing. And I got back in the boat, and I said, "Now I understand." I was now aware of a grace or lack of grace that can be given. And we think about those things that we need to understand how much grace and love God gives us. Which do you want to reign under? Sin and death, or grace and righteousness? Which Adam do you want to follow? The first Adam or the second Adam? One of the things that I'm excited is some of you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ that we are going to do a water baptism. We haven't done one in a couple of years. And I know some of you have been talking about it. We're going to do, at this point, we're planning on doing one February 11th. We got a tank, kind of looks like a hot tub. And we'll set it up here during the service. Just kind of celebration, because that's one of those things that God commands us. He says, believe and be baptized. This baptism doesn't accomplish anything. other than obedience. It's a heart change. It's a reflection of a reality of your decision to follow Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, it's pleasing to God. But afterwards, we'll do at least one that I'm aware of, and I'm saying this because if you grab one of these out of the lobby, you can fill this out and get this to me. You can put it in the box outside the door or give it to one of the ushers. I would love, if you haven't been baptized and you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, go public with your faith. Some will choose to do it during the morning service. Tom Boykin has made a recent recommitment or commitment to the Lord and is choosing to walk in baptism. And he says, Scott, would you baptize me in the river? And being the guy that I am, I hesitated to answer that. And after the Lord talked to me and said, yeah, let's do this. If you're willing to do it, let's go die together. And so after church that day, we'll go down to Gill's Landing and Tom will get baptized. So either way, whether you're going to be crazy and get baptized in the river, or you either way, I'd invite you to make that commitment of faith and step out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Lord, as we unwrap the gospel, we see there's no comparison. It's when we look at it, it's like, well, duh. Why in the world would we choose to have sin and death reign in our lives? Why not grace? Why not your gift of righteousness? Your gift of your Holy Spirit and life to reign in our lives? Lord, and I know that it's your Holy Spirit that helps us realize that it's a no-brainer. Lord, that it's your Holy Spirit that helps us realize what is right and gives us the power to choose that. Lord, I just pray this morning if there's anybody here who's ready to make that commitment. Not embarrassed, but just recognizing that decisions are ones not just that we think, but it's decisions, ones that we can articulate and respond to. If there's anybody here that if you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, as you understand his invitation, then just raise your hand. If there's anybody here ready to make that. And I know that those decisions aren't made on Sunday morning. Those decisions are made